I want you to go to Psalm 63. We are going to look at a few different things today. I think one of the myths, the things that we go through is the need to know what we need. Now, I've heard an old saying that says a person will rarely miss what they need. They will not be denied, but they will maybe pass on what they thought they might want. In understanding our needs versus our wants, understanding also sometimes we don't have the sense of need for something that God really wants us to have a sense. Really, it's an interesting thing that when you look at the things that in my life and I say, what if I had an urgency to get to done? What if I had an urgency to do daily? What can I live without? And sometimes God had just me many times. And there will be something that I walked past that was even in his scripture that he wants me to need. You know, oftentimes there's a transformation that needs to go in your vision. You need to start seeing with your own eyes, and you need to start seeing stuff you need. But, I think about what truth do I need that I can't live without? And, Lord, is there a margin? And I'll get into just where I believe the church is going, and even in America, and the things we need to start thinking about. But I want you to read the Psalm 63. We're going to go into one. Now, something that's interesting, you have to confess that it seems like your desperation for God and your dependency on God many times seems to be linked to trouble, pain, danger. But that's the whole thing. The dependency on the Father, the dependency on God can't be tied to, I really need him because I'm in trouble. There's nothing wrong if you're in trouble to really need the Lord. But the problem is none of us walk around constantly in trouble. We really don't. None of us walk around always in some death state of possible death, possible loss of all things. And really the trick lies with God, what do I need to be doing? What am I desperate for? Because even when you use the word desperate, you get this mindset. And what I think is we got to start looking in good times, peaceful times. You know, it's funny, when people get into trauma, into trial, when loss happens, you many times hear out of people, they're like, I so wished I would have did this. I so wished I would have did that. I so wish this would have happened. And I think this is what's critical, no regrets in our life. And my thought is, I don't care, yesterday is gone, tomorrow is not here. And the only moment you have to deal with in any truth of God is speaking to you is right now, right today. But I want to read the psalmist. Now we know the psalms cry out a lot. And we understand David of all people because he understood the need. And he starts off in Psalm 63 verse 1. He says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. David had a lot of situations, but here's the interesting thing about David. David was a guy dependent upon the Lord. He writes a lot of psalms. How many remember that David also came when the bad spirit came on Saul, that David came and played his harp? And through the worship, Saul would actually get relieved. He'd play, the anointing would come down, there was a bad spirit on Saul, and Saul would get relieved. In fact, it's interesting because that's kind of how David gets brought in, just as well as he slayed Goliath the giant. But he says, oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. Now David was on kind of the run when he wrote this psalm, and he needed the Lord to deliver him. His life was there was a threat upon his life. David had a lot of this. He had it from King Saul when Saul turned on him for no good reason. He also had it when his one son tried to overthrow his kingship and take over the throne. And he's sitting in the wilderness and he's realizing that I shall seek you earnestly. Here's what we also know about David. At one time, David went on the roof when he should have been fighting. He sees Bathsheba. That whole story everyone knows. And it's interesting because what God will often do too is if you don't see stuff that you really need to be doing today, and I'm even talking about your Christianity, just your daily practice and what it takes to be where God wants you to be. And this is why I'm saying this, because again, we are, in America, we're very comfortable. We're very comfortable. And we ask God for good times. We ask God for victories. But many times you will not see a Christian crying out and saying, God, I need you so bad when they're good. They'll say a light prayer, but they won't say that needed prayer. And then David goes on, he said, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, I want to explain something to you. King David understood how to get water, but his situation gets as such that he is desperate in his life and he knows that he needs the Lord. The Lord had raised him up to slay Goliath. The Lord had raised him up to actually have the throne. And yet he's desperate and he's earnest. I want you to think about this. But ask yourself today, and I thought about this the other day. Simple things. I mean, the scripture, what it says we need and what we do, is it the same thing? And what I'm going to talk about a little bit today, too, is asking God to adjust, asking God to grow, asking God to say, Lord, are there things that in your scripture you say I need, but when I come to those things, do I treat them as optional or do I see them as necessity? Remember, you will not deny what you have to have. In fact, try to get a person not to eat. That's very difficult. Try to get a person to skip sleeping for 5 or 6 days. They won't do it. We oftentimes pursue and pursue and pursue the things we think we need. And whether they be of God, whether they be of our flesh, I have seen Christians in all shapes and sizes go after many things that they think they have to have. I myself have been in the Lord for years. Many of you are veterans here, but I still think of how many times I pursued something that really wasn't God. Thought I needed something that I really didn't when I actually needed something else. And we have to be open to the Lord adjusting our lives. You know, I have a good minister friend, and we talk, and we're always saying that we're just learning. We're learning. And the more we learn, sometimes we feel like the less we know, because there's not a place where you come where you all of a sudden say, you know, I've arrived, and I've got this. I don't feel that way. I'm sure many of you do not feel that way. And I want to learn, and I want to say, God, there are things that you want me to feel like I have to have. I feel like I maybe should have them, and I don't pursue them the way that I should pursue them. Matthew 22:35, and I want you to take a quick look. And you get these things when Jesus talks about things as even commands. Matthew 22:35. And you get these parts where the Lord actually says, hey, you know, this is how it should be. It says in verse 34, actually, I think I'm in Matthew 22:34. But when he had asked, the Pharisees had asked him a question. Jesus answered and kind of astounded them. And then in 33 after this, it says, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. See, lawyers are in the Bible. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, this is a good question because, quite frankly, there is a lot of commandments. There's the Ten Commandments. There's hundreds of other commandments. And they actually ask the Son of God because they're trying to either trick him up or whatever, trying to get answer something in a way they would consider blasphemy. And he said to them in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law, whole law and the prophets. Now, I want to get into something because loving God with everything I've got is an interesting thing. Because to the degree that you love God, you can love God more. Loving God is not stationary, meaning I can love God today, but does that mean I love God as much as I need to? Does that mean that the love I have for God is so great it doesn't have a breaking point or an impurity that God wants to deal with? Now, obviously, when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, he covers the three basics of our life. Because your soul's even your emotional state. How many times do your emotions get in the way of obeying God? Think about this for a minute. How many times there's something I need to do that God needs me to have, but because in my soul, it's called the soul, the emotional state, I feel something or something goes on. And the truth is, if I'm loving him with all that, I wouldn't, because of what I feel, I wouldn't disobey clearly what I need to do, what I need. Now, the interesting thing, this challenge is called the Shema. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu, Shema Echad. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because we need to love God with all our with all our heart, soul, and with all our mind, meaning our thinking. But again, we have this thing that oftentimes where I want to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to love you more. I do love you, but I want to love you more. I had a good minister partner of mine, and he said something. He said, if you want to sin less, love God more. And I remember when he said it, it sounds simplistic. It sounds like something you just kind of go, yay, amen. But what I love about it is too, is there are times where God wishes us to, he wants to change something in you. He might be stumbling over something. And the secret is we often, you know, put a little more elbow grease. We try harder. But what we don't realize is our love for God needs to grow. And we need to say, Father, I'm in a love relationship with you. I'm you know, through the blood of Jesus, I'm in covenant with you, God. And at the same breath, Lord, I know I got to love you more. Because the more I love you, the less I'll do that displeases you. Yes. Now, nowadays in the pulpit, that's unpopular. We just teach people finished products. Hey, God loves you. It's all good. It's all good. Nothing to see here. Move on. And part of the problem with this is, again, there's a necessity. God, you know, needs you to know that you need to love him with everything you got, which will bring about the reality that you have to grow in your love of him. Now, we've often chalked up loving God to maybe feeling a warm, fuzzy emotion. And if we love him more, we feel more of a loving, a warm, fuzzy emotion. But, you know, loving God is indeed, loving God is in truth. And just that thing to grow. You know, I have had things, every Christian has an area where they go like, you know, this could be better. This could be better. And then all of a sudden we go, Lord, give me strength. That's not a bad thing, right? God, bring it about. Help me to do this better. And so we kind of wrestle. We wrestle. We wrestle. I don't want to do this no more, Father. And I could just see the Lord. What did Jesus say? Love him with all your heart. Love him with all your soul. Love me with all your mind. Yes. Grow in your love for me. Yes. This is a powerful thing, because I've got to tell you something. The more you love, the less you will do wrong. The more you love God. So sometimes we're at this crossroads where it is necessary to love God with everything we got, but it's necessary to know that that is a growing procedure. We aren't just hitting it one day. It isn't accomplished overnight. And if you know, oftentimes, have you ever think about that? Do I love you with everything I got, God? And most of the times we go, I don't. But I can grow in it, and I can get there. And we start saying, I need to love you, God. I've seen Christians even hitting themselves over the head, frustrated. They wanted change. They wanted things to change for them. And they needed to love the Lord more. They hadn't even considered it. It's interesting. How much times do you hear sermons about how much God loves you? Now, switch it. How many times do you hear sermons about how much you should love God? Think about this. Now, I'm not knocking or seeking to be critical. I have searched long and hard many times to hear a sermon about how I need to love God with everything I got and love him more. I can't find them. It's almost non-existent. There's a simple reason. I really believe the enemy has something to do in this. Now, I'm not telling you every Satan is pulpit, Satan's pulpit. That's not what I'm saying. But so many times we get caught up, preachers even, and there's a trend, and it's very a trend thing. It's interesting. They ask Jesus the most important commandment, and he answers with two things, with loving God with everything we got, and the next is loving your neighbor as yourself. But they're connected, because I can't love you the way I need to unless I love God the way I need to. That's why when the world talks about loving each other, it's kind of hollow. They'll make songs, they'll make little things that'll be warm and fuzzy. But according to Jesus, loving God with everything I got is with everything I've got, the three areas he mentions, is going to help me to love my brother as the way in my neighbor as I'm supposed to. But then he says something wild. He says, upon this hangs all the law and the prophets. So not just the law, the prophets, and the prophets speak of Jesus. Jesus reveals something so profound with this one statement, it should just take the top of your head off intellectually, and it should impact your heart. The need to love God with everything we got, and the need to grow in that love, I would say is one of the greatest needs. But if the pulpits are generally talking about how much God loves us, but not talking about reciprocity, how much we should love God, there is going to be a deficit. In fact, many people will preach for years on how amazing the love of God is and how much God loves us, and they will feel like they've preached a complete message. But according to Jesus, it would not be a complete message. So you've got a bunch of Christians basking in the love of God, and many times they say, that's going to cure everything. The love of God cures everything. The love of God can cure everything, but right along with it is also loving God back. And as you love God, there is such a need there. Do you see it? Do you understand it? Then when your life screams out and there's an area that you need to change, does the answer that comes to your mind, I need to try harder, I'm a bad person, boy, I wish God would give me the power to change this, and the Lord's inviting you into a love relationship, He wants you to love Him more. It's interesting. I've watched Christians wrestle their whole life, but they never would judge the quality of their love for their Maker, the quality of their love for their Savior. It's an assumption. You know, it's like, it's kind of a poor example, but you'll see wives will be frustrated, you know? And they'll be like, honey, why don't you talk to me? Honey, why don't you do this? And many times a guy will say, I go to work every day. I go to work every day. I work really hard for this family. Which really doesn't even answer the question of I need you to love me more. I need you to talk to me more. And they immediately get it to supply, but that actually, when someone is needing more of your love, trust me, the dollar amount you make does not satisfy. And when somebody needs you to love them better, where your love has got breaks in it and it's messed up, trust me, so many times we answer the question from God about love with something we do, which can be good if what we were doing was an act of love. But many times we answer the question when God says, do you love me enough? We say, I'm in church every weekend. I'm in church even on Wednesdays. Lord, I even pray at home. But that thing we need to start saying is, I need to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. One translation says strength. And I need to understand reciprocity, because reciprocity is the very hinge that this turns on. In fact, I'll even say this. We need it to where we should be praying, help me to love you more, Father. Not help me to do the Ten Commandments better. Help me to love you, because if I love you more, I'm going to be faithful to you. The more I love you, it's going to change me. The more I love you, there's not going to be breaks in my love when I betray you. There's not going to be breaks in my love when I do things that are contrary to my relationship with you. And so much of this deals in that. I think people sit and hear sermons about God's amazing love, and many times they yawn. And sinners, many times, they yawn. It means nothing to them. It's not even relative to them. Because when they hear the word love, it means something entirely different that God never defined as love. In fact, we miss eros, which is erotic, with love a lot. We mix infatuation with love a lot. But agapeo is a word that was only used, it's used in Koine Greek, and it's rare in its usage. And it's powerful. Isn't that amazing that says the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died so we would no longer, he who died for us, we'd no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. So it's interesting that as the love of God towards you, it actually wants to control you. Isn't that funny? People say love doesn't control. But actually, the love of God is also, when it's hitting your life and you're a recipient, it's inviting you to love back. And part of the benefit of God's love is reciprocity, meaning loving Him back. Do you realize that sometimes a lack of loving the Lord back and growing in that love robs you of the benefits of the love He has towards you? This is not only biblical theology 101, but I guarantee you I could say this in many circles, and Christians would go, what? Wait a minute. That's not true. Because they've been trained in such a way to where this simple scripture gets away from us. Where there's these truths that are so necessary. Imagine that if I said, boy, it's necessary for you to love God back. And at that, Jesus describes the kind of love and how literally it needs to be. Here's the thing. This is a needed commandment. We'll move on. But the reason I bring this one up almost instantly is because this one, everything else kind of hangs on. But most importantly, do you see a need? I remember counseling with a husband that had cheated on his wife multiple times. I think it was 6, 7, 8. Personally, the three strikes rule wouldn't have been a bad thing to apply. And as I was talking to him about the heartbreak to his wife, and she'd been faithful, she had never did anything on him, he was talking to me and he kind of smirked, you know, a grin. And it was obviously that it was funny to him. Interesting. He had no concept of the love of his wife. He was a cheater. He had no concept of how to love his wife properly at all. He still thought it was funny that he was a faithless cheater. You know, I've seen Christians many times where they cheat a lot on Jesus. They're in the world, they're mixing with the world, and it's fun. And they don't actually even kind of realize that loving God back, they don't got it at all. I've met many Christians that don't even understand the first thing about loving God back. They've really come to the cross. God's love really touched him. But the reciprocity, it almost never happened. But listen, we do inventory with this. And again, I realize, go around. And you want to check. Go on Christian radio. Go on satellite Christian radio. Go all over, right? Try to find a sermon where a preacher talks for 30 minutes about the desperate need to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You're going to have a really hard time finding it. I do believe it's out there, but I don't believe it makes the top 10 of the radio shows, and it's not popular. Therefore, it has a very small listening audience. This is one need that we have to start praying about. And honestly, I got a few things on paper today. Well, many things, but sometimes if I'm going through something, God will give me what I call a sweet spot to where I'll know what I'm hitting. It's the Spirit of God just kind of says, this is it. Focus on this and then move on. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And my prayer is I don't want to keep you long or short today. I just want to hit what the Lord's hitting. You know what I'm saying, guys? And I want to just do that, and then we can deal with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and this is another beautiful thing. And I want you to see something. Actually, let's try 16. And Paul gives commandments. These are actually their commands. Now, we can say, no, they're not commands. They're just suggestions Paul's making. But if Scripture is the Word of God, it is the canon. He makes several statements. But I'm going to focus on one. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So even at that point, if anybody was going, well, that's just Paul's suggestion, Paul says no, because he says this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He nails it down. You know, praying without ceasing is an interesting thing, isn't it? The Christian that prays without ceasing is a person that knows that all life comes from God, that he needs to have a communication with the Father. Now, I had a friend that tried to pray without ceasing. That worked for about 2 hours. He was at work. That got difficult. And really, he missed the point. The pray without ceasing, to me, is a life that's is always in connection with God. Where if you have a need, because you're a person of prayer, you say, Father, and there's a connection. It's not awkward. It doesn't seem like a different gear. Many times I'll say, Jesus. People say, is everything all right? And I say, yeah, it's fine. I'm just kind of calling the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. It is reflexual. I don't think about it. I admit that. It comes out in some weird times because the way I say it almost sounds like I'm in distress or pain, but I'm not. But when Paul says pray without ceasing, what it really speaks to isn't, I want you to focus on the fact of just being men and women of prayer. Now, here's the other thing. If prayer was a real need, you saw it as a deep need, have to have, can't go without it. Look at the American church and the statistics of how much it prays. The numbers will not bear out that the church in America believes it needs to pray. It believes it should want to pray. It believes prayer is a good idea, but the actual desperation is not there. Now, one of the visions that God gave me for New Life was really simple. And I've asked God, you know, show me the different things. And one of the things he said, I'm not going over our vision statement today, but he said, this shall be called the house of prayer. Now, the minute the Lord showed me this will be called a house of prayer, because he actually says in the Gospels, for my Father's house, it'll be called the house of prayer. He says it himself. The Son of God says what the house of God should be, what the assembly of God should be. And he says it should be a house of prayer. And I remember when I saw that, and you know, we take a night a month on Wednesdays and we pray. And I'm actually grateful for that. But I also know to be a real house of prayer, we're going to need to be a people of prayer. And we many times have to go, God, and another question. Lord, you know, Pastor just talked about loving God, reciprocity. Now he's talking about that we're to be people of ceaseless prayer, which means if the house of God is going to be the house of prayer, that only can be because the people coming into the house of God are people of prayer. It's simple. The house in itself is any sanctuary, is just a sanctuary, brick, stone, wood, whatever materials. But it's really the people that come into it that kind of shape that building. Says that the average American Christian, talking Christian, prays less than 5 minutes a day, some average 5 minutes a week. Listen, ask how many times Christians eat per week, trust me, and myself included, you could call me Mr. Buffet, I got to tell you, it's just sometimes who I am, and I rarely skip a meal. Now, I will be honest, if I get wrapped up in something, I do skip meals all day, and I'll eat at night, but by no means does that mean I don't gluttonize sometimes, that's just not true. But I want to tell you something really important. What do you, the need you see for yourself. I'm not even getting into, you know, every time I tell somebody we need to pray more, and they're like, I'm trying to get these people to pray with me. That's fine, but if they're not praying, you need to pray.
Yes.
My need for prayer, in fact, my need for prayer with myself is really critical as much as it is with my brothers and my sisters. And if I can't seem to pull one together, I better pull the alone one together, because that's actually really critical. God speaks to me in times alone. He speaks to me too when I pray with people. But it's really critical. But again, we ask ourselves a question. How much I see the need for prayer is going to show up in how much I pray. It really is. How much I see the need for prayer also when I'm in trouble is going to be seen by I'm getting on my knee and praying, or I'm mouthing off a bunch of worry and fear. Again, there is another desperate thing that we need to see. The truth is, many people don't feel the need to pray at all. I've talked to Christians that said that, I've even talked to Christians that said, I wrestle with the command to pray, or, you know, when Paul says to pray without ceasing, because doesn't it say he knows our needs before we say them? And when I hear that out of Matthew, I'm going, wow, you just really misunderstood it. That didn't cancel out the need to be a people of prayer. It just means God knows what you need before you ask. But he didn't say, don't ask. Remember, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. It says, and the peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard your heart, it will guard your mind. Somebody asked me once, they said, how do I know I'm praying in the way I should? I said, because the peace of God will surpasses understanding. That peace will guard your heart and your mind. And you're still bound up and you're still in fear. Ask God for a pure prayer. Ask God to bring you to a place of a far deeper prayer. That's the other thing. We pray, but do we feel the need to pray as God says we should pray? Do we look for the effects of what prayer brings? So as to say, am I praying correctly? There's a prayer in faith. There's a prayer in doubt. I can sit for 4 hours and pray in doubt, and it will do me very little good. Seriously. These are simple questions. In fact, I tell people, I'm not going to sit around begging God. Prayer isn't about begging God. Prayer is about communicating with God. But prayer also is about God communicating with you. Listen, nobody wants to hear this, depending on what situation we're in. But my prayer is that the American church begins to see. I do believe God is going to start instilling our needs versus our wants. And I believe by his hand, he's going to start separating the chaff from the wheat. And what I mean is, there's things I've prayed for that are absolute nonsense. There's ways I've prayed that were totally in doubt. There's priorities I put on prayer that God had a higher priority. And he's going to take the church, and the church is going to begin to know that it desperately needs prayer, the church in America. Now, some people say, God bring persecution, that'll wake the church up. I actually don't know how the Lord will do it. He may not. He may just rain down with a wave of repentance, and he may come down strong and wake people up. That's even not my business. However he does it is the way he needs to do it. He's the creator. I don't even get into those details. But again, this whole thing, you know, you think about this. It says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. So also in a way to take on the characteristics of being a son or a daughter of God also becomes this thing where we become like Jesus. We're praying to the Father. And then you would see Jesus sometimes. It says, now he went out the whole night in prayer to God. Many times we read that and we go, oh, he's an amazing Savior. But God would never lead me to pray all night. That's just simply not true. If you would ask God sometimes, Lord, break the boundaries. I don't mean you sit tonight and you try to figure it out. You make sure you drink coffee and stay up all night. I'm talking about the need was there. He went and prayed to the Father all night. There are times where I know there's been a need for a whole night of prayer. And I did it for maybe a little bit and I went to sleep. But again, what you don't think you need, you will not make sure you do what you don't think you need. Trust me. We Christians are sitting in a time where a lot of things seem optional, like, I'd like to do that, that would be good, but we don't see it as necessary. There's a lot of things I see as necessary: breathing, eating, sleeping, taking a shower, a lot of things I won't skip. Think about this for a minute. But one thing I want to say, sometimes seeing your need may require that God gives you a supernatural infusion and it'll open your eyes. I saw a movie and it kind of cracked me up. And in the movie, there was two people in a plane, small plane, right? And the one guy was an experienced pilot. The other guy was just a citizen. But they connected and were talking. And the guy didn't realize that the passenger, but the pilot, had switched off the fuel feed. And it said warning, you know, and the guy goes, what's up? He says, we don't got any fuel in this plane. And he's freaking out. And then they start diving. And the guy, the pilot, goes, all right, I need to know. Tell me what you wished you would have did in your life, okay? It's important. What did you really miss that you needed to do for your life? And they're, you know, the guy's screaming and they're going down. And finally the guy blurts out the greatest regret he had in his life. And then the guy driving the plane takes the red switch and flips it on and the gas goes back on. He goes, hey, that's good. You got that out. You finally let me know what you really needed, regretted in your life. I'll go and do that. Now, the Lord's not always going to take the plane and crash the plane. And he's not always going to play with you like he crashed the plane. But think about this. How many times, and I've seen this, and actually, unfortunately, I've seen people die. I've seen people dying. And many times, they were just like, they were so regretful, like, I never did this, and I should have, and I knew it for years and years, and I needed to obey God, and he was trying to speak to me. And I think, man, I don't want to be there. I don't want to sit on my deathbed and say, oh my gosh, there's so many things I should have did, and I just didn't do them. And I wish to God I would have did them. Let me tell you something. God can give you an awakening supernaturally. Listen to me. That I actually believe doesn't take somebody stalling the plane and diving and saying, what do you regret the most? He can do it with you alive without freaking out. And he can bring to your mind those things that you regret. You know what's interesting? When I got saved, within the first 3 months, there were things I deeply regretted that I did. And I remember apologizing to people. And it just freaked them out because I was just like a bad... In fact, one person said, you're a bad seed. I was just such an animal, such a party animal. I committed so much garbage. And I remember just coming sober with things I needed to do and people I needed to say, I'm really sorry. And you don't have to be in a place of death to do that. You don't have to have a plane crashing. You know what I'm saying? I want to probably end in Revelations 3:14. And the reason I'm going to Revelations is I'm going to the church of Laodicea. The reason I'm going there is I'm not trying to tell you that you're lukewarm or not lukewarm, but I want you to read something, because an attitude of God I caught here, 3:14. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And this is the point that bothers me. The Laodiceans had great need, but they were actually, their physical means, their financial means were very flush. And the church actually looked at their surroundings and their economics to see their spiritual condition, which wasn't parallel at all. You can be poor and be rich in faith. You can have needs and be rich in faith. You can be rich and be a wretch. The reason I bring Laodicea, because one of their attitudes that represented their lukewarmness, I want you to think about this, was that they said, I have need of nothing. It amazes me on how many pulpits people talk about the sufficiency of Christ. Yes, he did sufficiently pay the price. But the message that's coming across many times is a sufficiency that we should not feel. Of course I've been forgiven. Of course I've been washed. Of course I've been renewed. But of course I've got a life to live. Things God wants me to be obedient to. And the Laodiceans, what bothers me the most, they said, I have need of nothing. I'm good. A lot of people say they were so arrogant. I see Christians all the time. They're good. They don't pray like they need to. They don't love like the Lord like they need to. They're comfortable. And a lot of times we teach about we got to get hot, not cold. But one of the motivators to keep a person lukewarm is to not have a deep sense of need. Think about this. Now, this is definitely a different angle to hit the Laodicean church from. But this is what I'm talking about in a nutshell. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I really believe if we begin to believe the things that God wants us to see as a need, not a want, and we ask God to change us in those areas where we start seeing needs, real needs, and we have to have them, whether it's going after God, whether it's loving the Lord with everything you've got, whether it's the prayer closet, praying without ceasing. The fact of the matter is, I really believe one of the ways we do combat lukewarmness isn't an emotion, but it is seeing what we truly need. And you know, it's funny. Being needy in spirit doesn't mean you have a deficit in your walk. Being needy in spirit does not mean you are bad in your walk with Jesus. But we are needy, and we depend on Him for even the source of life. You know, I've talked to people where they're comfortable, and I'm like, you know, you don't get it. You don't need to have something wrong to believe how badly you need the Lord. And why, when things are so well, are you somehow feel like you don't need any things? In closing, it's, you know, I think about this too. John said that Jesus prayed that we would be one, even as He and the Father were one. Do you actually think the church in this country believes that they are one? Are you kidding me? I've seen churches, blocks in Chicago where there's 7 churches in a half block, and I talked to people and they said they're all fighting against each other. Obviously, they don't feel that Jesus said, I want the Christians to be one, even as we are with me and you, Father. Do you understand how close that is? That isn't a potluck shaking a hand and smiling. That's a supernatural unity that is absolutely not of this earth. Do we see the need of that? No, we don't. And then a lot of people see that verse and they try to do the kumbaya, even though they're not at all in agreement about the Lord, about Jesus, about anything. That's not unity. The ecumenical thing used to turn me off, only in that most of it really wasn't ecumenical at all. It was just ecumenical in appearance. You know what I mean? It really wasn't people being one at all. And I think about if one member hurts of the body, it says we all hurt. Do you see that is something we recognize, even as a need to see? I don't know about you, but as an early Christian, if I was doing well, I'll be praying for you. If you're doing bad, and that's a pity, and I'm not feeling your pain. We see Jesus saying, you know, I think it's Paul visiting the prisoners as though in prison with them. There are so many great needs, and you could go on and on, but I'm going to close today. But I want you to think, you know, it's funny, 16:24 Matthew, Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. That's not just a need, that's a necessity to follow Jesus. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. It's not about self-fulfillment. It's about fulfilling His will. Now, I will tell you, I lived as an absolute animal of fulfilling all my want. I did it proud. I did it long. I did everything I wanted to do, and what I wanted is the only thing that mattered. And I was selfish from the time I was a kid. And even as a young teenager and a young adult, I was selfish as they come. So coming into the Lord about denying myself was not even something I could have naturally did. I just wasn't wired that way. But then God got a hold of me, and you start seeing other needs as greater than you own, and you start serving. And there's a beautiful thing, but let's all stand and pray today and close. I want to encourage you today, guys. God is good, is He not?
Yes.
But let us see the possibility that there are things, needs we have. We may see them, but that God wants to really say, bring to your spirit where you go, I cannot be without this, Father. Something He desires for you. Father, you know, I even as we're beginning to pray, I just heard that thing, and people cry out and just say, Lord, are you there? Can you help me? And Lord, you say you are totally there. You are there. You've been there since day one. That's a word of the Lord. You've been there since day one. You know the need. You know the need. You know exactly what needs to happen in your life. That's what the Lord's saying. And He is moving it along. Do not fret. Do not panic. Do not fear. The Lord truly is in your corner. He is truly working things. But keep in mind that he has a foreview that you do not have. And he is shaping. And he is making you. And he is shaping you. And he is breaking you as necessary. But he is totally in the loop. Father, as we go today, I could love you more than I do. I know that. I can grow in my love of you. That reciprocity is so necessary. I just pray, even today, do that work in us that we might see the actual things that should be needs in our eyes. Lord, many times, there are times I passed stuff by. I knew they were good. They were of God, but I didn't see them as necessity. Help us to see necessity as necessity spiritually. Help us to also see stuff that doesn't matter as it doesn't matter. That way we won't pursue vain and empty things. Help us to go after you with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength. Lord, as one man of God told me, he said, when you love God more, you sin less. That's a powerful statement. Lord, sometimes the problem we're having is we need to love you far greater than we do. Sometimes the problem we're having is we're trying to apply elbow grease and, you know, somehow get a little more strength, and we need to love you more. Lord, I think about that. When we love our mates, and if we love them purely, we're much less prone to do stupid things. But if that love wanes, we can do stupid things. I would pray even today, we need to love you more. There are areas that will be cured by growing in our love of you. And even today, Lord, none of this is about getting self-critical in a way that's counterproductive. But the fact that I can love you more, that's my lifetime. I need to grow in my love of you. We need to. It doesn't matter that I'm a pastor, preacher, Christian. We're all believers. That's the point. Jesus, you said the greatest command was to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with everything we got. We want to grow in that. Help us to understand that the reciprocity, loving you back, is critically important to our relationship with you. Lord, I don't know how so many people focus solely on how much God loves us without us loving God back. It's bizarre, actually. I find it devilish. Lord, help us too. Even this last thing I pray is we are in a land of broken relationships, unnatural relationships, poor relationships. And love is greatly, greatly, really disdained the way it should be. And then we come into the church and here we are, we're supposed to love you. And the thing we start referencing is how we love others, which many times is flawed as heck. But you want to teach us what it is to love as you love. Bless us today as we go. Bless everyone. I do believe you're doing heart surgery always. I do believe you're working on us today, and we will have success. Absolutely. Because we're your children, you have a big investment in us, and you're going to deal with us. And I thank you for it, God.
Thank you, God.
May we see the needs as you see the needs for our lives. And where that transformation should happen, where that conversion should happen, we say, you know, Lord, here we are. Do that in us. Grow us. Grow us. Grow us. We've not arrived yet, Lord, and that's a good thing. And we know that, but we want to grow, Lord. I pray your blessing in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen and amen. Amen.